Well, good afternoon to all of you. Thank you very much for staying to participate in the Bible study. Introduced myself, I've been known as the I-5 minister. All of my church assignments have been on Interstate 5 in Washington and Oregon, from Salem, Albany area up to the Bellingham, Washington area over a period of time. And of course, my name is Richard Duncan. We're here looking forward to another good opportunity to look into God's Word. Each time we have the opportunity, hopefully we are able to learn a little bit more and appreciate more about the plan that God is working out here below. When I was considering a topic for this particular study, I thought about a topic that, in my mind at least, I hadn't heard it covered to any extent. That specific topic I have in mind in any of the feasts over the last few years, but wouldn't you know it, this year, Mr. Siegel, Mr. Romer, Mr. Sexton, and so on, have touched on various aspects of it, in some cases touched on it considerably. But I want to begin in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, which is a prophecy that was given to Jeremiah, not for Jeremiah's day. This prophecy mentions a particular theme, Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now, this prophecy mentions a theme that runs through the major prophets, not the foremost theme, but it is a theme that runs through all of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and several of the minor prophets, the prophets found from Hosea through Malachi. This theme deals with the regathering and restoration of the physical people of Israel and Judah, and especially the people and nations made up of the descendants of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, as well as Judah. Now, a lot of people don't understand today that England, Scotland, Wales, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, people in South Africa, as far as the white Anglo-Saxon people are concerned, are descendants of Ephraim, and the United States, as far as the Anglo-Saxon people, are descendants of Manasseh. Almost people understand about Israel, well, all there is to Israel is that little Jewish nation over there called Israel today. And of course, there are other Israelite peoples in Scandinavia, France, Belgium, the Netherlands as well. Well, God told Jeremiah to write the material down. The prophecy wasn't for his time, but for the days to come in the future, and we'll see why and when as we go along. So I'd like to go over some of the scriptures that deal with the regathering and restoration of Israel and Judah today. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 and 13, a few verses in that particular chapter, to lay the groundwork. Isaiah spoke about why Israel would go into captivity. For example, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they might follow intoxicating drink, who continue unto night to wine in flames there." Though this chapter deals with the sins and the problems of the people of Israel, drug and alcohol abuse are a growing problem today. There's the meth epidemic that's becoming nationwide, a horribly addictive and destructive addiction. Within a matter of just a few months, the addicts are horribly afflicted mentally and physically. You look at a picture of a person taken before they started taking meth. 3-4 months later, they have sores, they have lesions all over their bodies, and they hardly look like the same person. Growing problem, drug and alcohol abuse today in our nation. Verse 13, he said, "Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst." So God warns that one of the reasons that his people will end up in captivity is because they lack the knowledge of God in his way. And today it's reached the point where the main news media, Hollywood, and the like ridicule God's standards of right and wrong. Now this chapter mentions other sins of Israel and the reason God will punish them ultimately by sending them into captivity. Verse 20, he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Immorality of all kinds is justified and glorified today. Everything from fornication to adultery to homosexuality is glorified in movies, television programs, literature. These immoral acts are condoned and accepted by a growing number of churches today. Oh, this is okay. Along with rejecting the commandments of God, the second and fourth, especially about representing God by some human or animal form, and rejecting the Sabbath and, of course, the holy days that go with it. Verse 23, he says further, "Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." Our courts and judicial system is growing more and more corrupt and upside down every day. Criminal rights are protected, not the victim's rights. And we have legalized murder, including abortions and assisted suicide. We have slap on the wrist at the best penalties for serious crimes of kidnapping, rape, murder, stealing, and so on. Our justice system is a growing farce. And these are some of the reasons that God says that he's going to send the modern-day people of Israel into captivity. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 30, and pick up basically where we left off earlier. What's the time frame of Israel's regathering and restoration? We see here in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, "Alas for the day, that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is a time of Jacob or Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, what's the time frame of the worst time of trouble ever, so that there's no other time like it? Well, as you know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, I won't turn there and read it, but Jesus spoke of this unprecedented, one and only time of great trouble we refer to as the Great Tribulation period. Those verses thankfully say, "But those days will be shortened for the elect's sake, or no flesh would be saved alive." Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, refers to that same time of trouble. I won't take time to read it there. As do Revelation, excuse me, it refers to it. Plus, Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 through 3. I won't turn them to them. You're familiar. Revelation 12, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 12, verse 1 and verse 7 state that this time period will last for 42 months. Other scriptures use the times and half a time frame, which is 3.5 years. Others use 1,260 days. Now, that's all the same period of time. You know, 42 months equals 3.5 years equals 1,260 days, as far as prophetic years are concerned. And Israel will suffer captivity during the end-time tribulation period. The context goes on here in the next verses to say, verse 8 and 9, "For it shall come to pass in that day, said the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck." Now, it doesn't specifically say here whose yoke. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 points out that it's going to be the Assyrians who come in, take over, and take into captivity the end-time people of Israel. And, of course, as we understand it, a German-led beast power, a restored Roman Empire system, will take especially Ephraim, the British people, and Manasseh, the U.S., and Judah into captivity just before this age comes to an end. So it's understood here by, or it's supposed to be understood by those reading the prophecy who's involved and whose yoke is going to be broken from off the people of Israel. "And foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Now, this has been covered already as far as David ruling again is concerned. But God promises to deliver his people, Israel, from captivity to the foreigners who will enslave them. And as, you know, you reflect back on that video we saw of some of the poverty-stricken areas in Africa, Israelite people are going to go through worse times than what those people live in today. They will suffer far greater deprivation in many of their captivity situations. Excuse me. So here, God promises he's going to deliver Israel from that coming time of captivity and tribulation. Verse 10, "Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, said the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." So God is going to strongly punish the people of Israel in order to get their attention and in order to speed their turning back to God and become obedient in service and in service to God in the future. Dropping down a little bit further, verse 16, "Therefore all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey." Now, God is going to put the nations that take Israel into captivity and plunder them, he's going to put them through the same experience that they will put Israel through in the future. Now, that's God's sense of justice. That's how God works. You mistreat someone, that's what you get in return. Continuing, verse 17, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds," said the Lord, "because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.'" Who wants anything to do with the people of Israel anymore? And, of course, the people of Israel are becoming more despised and hated worldwide every day. Look at how we're viewed in the United Nations. Most of the United Nations participants have no use whatsoever for the United States and what it stands for. Going on to chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 10 and 11, which has been touched on already. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. "Hear the words of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles," or the coastlands, as the margin renders it, "afar off, and say, 'He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he.'" Now, God saving a remnant of Israel is part of this particular theme. And the term remnant is used in many prophecies for those that God is going to bring back, regather from their coming captivity, and will restore them again. So here, Jeremiah prophesies of a remnant who is going to survive. Others do too. Let's go to one of the minor prophets, Amos chapter 5. Going to have to keep moving today because there's a lot of material that deals with this particular subject in the prophetic section of the Old Testament. Amos chapter 5, verse 3. "For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." This indicates that the spared remnant of Israel will be a tithe, a tenth of the people of Israel, as far as their numbers were concerned before the captivity period falls upon them. You're familiar with Ezekiel chapter 5. I won't read that scripture, but Ezekiel chapter 5 prophesies of this via the thirds. One-third perishing in the cities through military attack. One-third then perishing by the sword and further warfare. And one-third being scattered and further decimated by the sword, and a remnant of them being spared. So it indicates here that there will be a tenth of Israel who are still alive, who will be regathered and restored at the time that Christ returns. Going over a little further in Amos, Amos chapter 9, a familiar verse, which I believe is a dual prophecy, and its greatest fulfillment is probably ahead of us yet. Amos chapter 9, verse 9. "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground." Verse 10. "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us." So the bulk of the punishment and those that perish in the coming captivity will be the hardcore sinners of the people of Israel. Kind of a sad commentary. 90% of the nation ends up being in this particular category of people. And, of course, what happened in the media after Katrina and Rita, when the so-called religious right suggested that Katrina and Rita were punishment because of the nation's sins. Well, they poo-pooed that, they ridiculed that, they put that down. God wouldn't do anything like that. Ridiculous. Now, that's hardly going to lead the nation to repentance, that kind of an attitude. In verse 11, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Now, Israel, of course, was scattered after their first captivity by the Assyrians, after which they migrated through many nations to their present lands. Now, they're going to be scattered and sifted through many, many nations again. But God's going to save and restore the remnant. So that's part of the prophecies about Israel's regathering and restoration. Let's turn back a few pages to Hosea. As most of the minor prophets that deal with Israel and Judah talk about these things. Of course, they're Jonah, which is a different topic altogether, and Obadiah, not dealing with Israel directly. Joel is talking specifically about the day of the Lord. We won't look at that, but it does apply certainly to events at that time. Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, God says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I even I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me." Again indicating that the purpose for God allowing the great tribulation captivity to fall on Israel is to get them to turn back to and to seek God in his way. And after they've gone through a period of tribulation, they're going to be softened up to the point they'll be very ready and willing to do so. But unfortunately, it's going to take a good knock along the side of the head to get them to that point. Going on in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, after that, they will respond, "Come and let us return to the Lord. For he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight." So Israel will begin to seek God to deliver them in the tribulation period. And as it said, after 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up. As you know, there's the day for a year principle in prophecy, as per Numbers 14, verse 34, in Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where a day equals a year in prophetic fulfillment. The tribulation day of the Lord period will last for 3.5 years. In the third year of that time, God will begin, to deliver Israel. That will be in the time frame of the day of the Lord and Christ's return. So the major events of the day of the Lord are described beginning in Revelation chapters 8, 9, 10, 11 with the seven trumpets. Jesus returns with the seventh trumpet to rule the earth and punish those who will resist his rule and who have enslaved Israel. Now, the day of the Lord events will fall primarily on those who have taken Israel into captivity and will begin to free Israel from that situation. Now, the seven last plagues of Revelation chapters 14 through 16 cover much of that time frame. But that's not the focus of this study. I want to turn next back to Isaiah chapter 11, a very well-known prophecy. Part of that has not been covered. The wolf dwelling with the lamb and that type of thing. The cow and the bear eating grass, that has been. I always used to scratch my head over the animals eating vegetation. We had the opportunity to go up to Alaska a couple years ago, see the bears along the road. And of course, in Yukon, Upper Canada, they've got a wide strip cleared on each side of the road. In a lot of those areas, there's grass, vegetation. So we saw this big black bear up there. We pulled up and stopped. And he's just laying there munching on clover like it's going on a stile. They eat grass now. Do fine. And other vegetation. So anyway, getting back to the point, Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 11, part of the regathering of Israel, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. Now, these are widely scattered areas. They include Europe, Africa, the Middle East, and people who have descended from some of these people live in Central and South America. They include the islands or coastlands, nations with coastlands that border the seas, and there's a lot of those. Israel's going to be extremely widely scattered and sifted through the nations again like grain through a sieve. Verse 12, he will set a banner up for the nations, will assemble the outcast of Israel, gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That means worldwide. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Now, the national differences and antagonism between Ephraim and Judah will end. It isn't clear what these are all here that are referred to. Historically, in Old Testament times, Judah and the house of Israel fought each other again and again. They didn't get along that well. And there are some current problems currently that I'll touch on shortly. Verse 14, but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. They're going to be empowered to subdue their former foes. And this is talking about the nations that border the little state of Israel today. Judah, of course, is going to be given the upper hand and dominion over them. Verse 15, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river, strike it into seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. Now, this says destroy. The margin more accurately says dry up. The Sea of Egypt is thought by some commentaries to refer to the Red Sea arm that comes up on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula between it and Saudi Arabia. The river is a reference to the Euphrates River to the east. Others felt and feel that the tongue of the Sea of Egypt refers to the Bosphorus-Dardanelles passage between the Mediterranean and Black Sea, and of course that is directly on a route between Europe and Jerusalem if you draw a straight line through there. May apply to both of these areas as well as the Euphrates, indicating that there's going to be Israelites on the other side of the Euphrates too. But these waters will be dried up just like God dried up the Red Sea when he delivered Israel from Egypt the first time. God is going to do similar miracles for Israel the second time as far as their restoration is concerned. In verse 16, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day he came up from the land of Egypt. Now, obviously, these prophecies haven't been fulfilled yet. Mr. Omer touched on Isaiah 19, verses 21 through 25, which prophesies of Israel, Assyria, and Egypt being joined together in peace and cooperation and a highway connecting them all together. Well, at first, it will provide the way for Israelites to return from captivity to the land of Judea and Israel. Now, those fulfillments are going to be major events in world affairs. I'd like to go on back to Jeremiah next, to Jeremiah chapter 16. There's far more of these prophecies than we're going to be able to cover today. But Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 16, ties in with what we read in Isaiah 11. Jeremiah 16, beginning in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. And behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." Now, you know the time frame of the people fleeing to hide in the mountains and caves and holes of the rocks is when the heavenly signs occur announcing the beginning of the day of the Lord and his wrath, as per Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Now, this second exodus certainly hasn't been fulfilled yet. Now, who will be those who fish for and hunt for those who have fled into hiding? Resurrected saints in the coming kingdom of God. Jesus called his disciples fishers of men, didn't he? This will be due. It will apply physically to regather scattered Israel and then spiritually to help lead Israel to conversion. And they'll be very, very greatly humbled up and softened up and ready to listen at this point in time. Over a few more pages, Jeremiah chapter 23, we see the emphasis that's put on this. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely." Now, the term "the branch" is symbolic both for a line of royal kings, and it's a term that's used specifically for Jesus the Messiah, who, of course, is of the line of David, who's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he executes justice and judgment and righteousness on the earth. But going on in verse 6, "Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." This repeats what we read in Jeremiah 16 for emphasis. This coming second exodus from the north, from Europe, from many other countries, will so far overshadow and be so much greater by the millions of people that the first exodus from Egypt will no longer be remembered or referred to. As an example, let's say there are 300 million, probably a conservative number, Israelite people living when the tribulation period comes on the scene. As we saw, a tenth of them will be saved through it. That's 30 million people. That's 10 times the number that came out of Egypt. Be far, far greater exodus. And the Lord himself will oversee and guide and direct this exodus in regathering and delivering Israel and Judah from their punishment and captivity. Going on back to Hosea again, Hosea chapter 1, the first of the so-called minor prophets, he also speaks of this coming time. Mr. Romer also touched on this. I want to look at it from a little different perspective. Prophecy in Hosea chapter 1 is based on children. God told Hosea to have via a harlot, indicating the character of Israel. That's how God, you know, viewed Israel as being guilty of adultery and that type of thing against him. Well, the names of the children that Hosea's wife bore were prophetic of God's dealing with Israel. The third child was named Lo Ammi, meaning not my people. God was going to wash his hands of Israel. They would not be viewed as his. Same situation at the end of this age. They would suffer captivity as per the meaning of the second child that Hosea fathered, whose name meant no mercy. His name was Lo Ruhamah in Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. But dropping down here to verse 10 of chapter 1, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now this is telling us that in the restoration of Israel, after the coming great exodus, they will come back to their promised land. They will be blessed with a growing and huge population again. They will grow in numbers as the sand of the sea again. Hosea 2, verse 1, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. That's based on a play on the meaning of Hosea's second child's name, Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. God reassures us that Israel and Judah again will be extended God's mercy. I'd like to go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Mr. Romer spent a good deal of time here. I just wanted to read some brief verses out of Jeremiah 31, first verse 27 and 28, that ties in with what we just read. Jeremiah 31, verse 27, behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I watched over them, to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, said the Lord. Tremendous promises that are given here. God is going to bless his people Israel with greater wealth, with greater prosperity in the coming restoration than we have enjoyed in the last 100 or 200 or 300 years. In one sense, Israel hasn't seen anything yet as far as the prosperity that will come upon them. Mr. Romer went through verses 31 through 34 about God entering into a new covenant with Israel, putting his laws in their hearts and their minds. That, of course, is talking about conversion. That will be a major factor as far as Israel and God's relationship after their restoration. Will be a tremendous factor, in fact, and will be the basis for God then going on to bless them with tremendous prosperity. I'd like to go next to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, another of the so-called minor prophets. They're not minor, they're just shorter in length. It talks about other things that God is going to do on behalf of Israel as he brings them out of captivity and regathers them. Verse 1 of Zechariah 12 says, "The burden," or as the margin says, "the oracle or prophecy of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus said the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him, God the creator of everything. He said, 'Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it.'" Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2 prophesied that God is going to bring all nations against Jerusalem again. Culmination of that will be at the end of the day of the Lord, in the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But as this and other verses indicate, Jerusalem and Judah are focused on here, and it tells us Jerusalem is going to be the main focus of world attention. Mr. Romer explained why. Jerusalem is either consciously or subconsciously understood by world leaders that it's the capital of the world and going to be the coming capital of the world. That's why the beast, king of the north, spoken of in Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45, in part why he wants to come down there and establish his headquarters there as a counterfeit kingdom of God on earth. And as Jesus said in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies, is going to be made desolate, is going to be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That will occur during the tribulation day of the Lord, period. Now, I came across something that I thought was interesting the other day on the internet, having to do with Judah today. And it asked, what do these major record-setting events have in common? 9 of the 10 costliest insurance events in U.S. history. 6 of the 7 costliest hurricanes in U.S. history. 3 of the 4 largest tornado outbreaks in U.S. history. Remember here not long ago, the whole Midwest just had this horrible swarm. Tornadoes went through there. 9 of the 10 top natural disasters in U.S. history ranked by FEMA relief costs. Of course, that had to do with the insurance expenses. And the 2 largest terrorism events in U.S. history, last being 9/11. What do these all have in common? All of these major catastrophes transpired on the same day or within 24 hours of U.S. presidents, first President Bush, President Clinton or current President Bush applying pressure on Israel to trade her land for promises of peace and security, or they're sponsoring land for peace meetings, giving up their holdings in Gaza, the West Bank, or making major public statements pertaining to Israel's covenant land, or calling for a Palestinian state. Now, those references don't include the pressure that the U.S. put on Israel to get out of Gaza and Israel leaving Gaza and thousands of Israeli people being, you know, left homeless, in a sense, refugees, because the Israelis forced them out of their settlements in Gaza. That didn't include that and Katrina and Rita, which hit in the same time frame. They ask, are each of these major record-setting events just a coincidence? Now, what do you think? Kind of interesting. Mess with Jerusalem and the rock's going to fall on you. Now, that came from a book. That was the advertisement for a book entitled Eye to Eye. Facing the dividing or the facing the consequences of dividing Israel. Book is based on Isaiah 52:8. Watchmen, seeing eye to eye. The book was written by Bill Koenig, who was or is White House correspondent. So there's lots of those. But that's just a little tidbit. That's just a tiny fraction of what's going to happen to the nations that get involved to a larger extent, especially in driving, or trying to drive the people, the Jewish people, out of that land. Now, they'll be successful to a point, but overall, it's going to be very bad news, especially for the coming revived Roman Empire beast power. As the prophecy continues, in that day, verse 4, said the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion, its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. Now, what's the problem with horses? No big deal. Well, horses in the Old Testament period were the war-making machinery. You know, they were the cavalry. They didn't use horses for agriculture. They were used for war. It's talking about war. Now, we have mechanical horses today. We have jeeps, and we have tanks, and we have troop carriers, and we have helicopters, and we have airplanes and missiles and the like. Any problem striking them with blindness? They're all electronically controlled. And it's possible for man with nuclear electromagnetic pulse to knock out all the electronics. Whole lot less difficult for God. Whole lot less difficult. But Christ is going to battle against the Gentiles who will have been treading Jerusalem underfoot. And he's going to empower Judah to fight their foes. Verse 6, in that day I will make the governor of Judah like a fire pan in the windpile, like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They will devour all the surrounding peoples on the right and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. And in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, you know, knocked over Goliath. And on the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Now, the angel of the Lord led Israel out of Egypt the first time and fought their enemies. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that came against Jerusalem. Now, that day is a term for the day of the Lord. Christ is going to enable the Jewish people to turn the tables on their enemies by giving them supernatural power and maybe supernatural weapons. I don't know. You wonder how they're going to be empowered to do this. But, of course, no problem for God. Now, the battle of the great day of God Almighty, or Armageddon, it's sometimes referred to, will be the climax of these things, as per Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 through 21, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Tremendous events are yet ahead. I'd like to go back to Isaiah 14. Look at a scripture there, Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 1 and 2, which says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, will still choose Israel, will settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. The people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captives, who captives they were, and rule over their oppressors." Now, God's going to rub the oppressors of Israel's noses in what they've done. He's going to turn the tables completely on them. They're going to come under the control of Israel. And there will be non-Israelite people, the strangers who survive to the end of the day of the Lord, who will realize God is again with Israel. They'll join in with Israel as they're being regathered and assist Israel in their return to their promised land, where those people will become the servants of the people of Israel, both to Israelite men and women, and those who survive of the nations who will take Israel into captivity are going to in turn become the captives of Israel, and Israel will rule over them. Now, I doubt very much that Israel will rule over their former captives the way their captives ruled over them. People of Israel are of forgiving and forgetting people overall. Think how the United States, especially after World War II, helped their enemies, Germany, Italy, Japan, recover from the devastation of the war, giving them food and economic aid to help them recover. And, of course, Brother France was helped greatly to recover also. People of Israel have been a moderate people in temperament, have helped many former enemies, and I expect that Israel will rule over their former enemies benevolently again. So there's just prophecy after prophecy that deals with this. Isaiah chapter 60, I won't take time to read it. A lot of that was covered in some of the sermons before. But in conclusion, I'd like to go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. There are prophecies in Amos 9 about well-known ones. The last verses in Amos 9. About the plowman overtaking the reaper and the reaper overtaking the plowman, that type of thing, where God is going to bless the productivity of Israel to the point that the reapers of the harvest will be in the way of those who are coming in to ready the land for the next harvest, and they haven't got the old harvest off the ground yet. Now, agriculture is the basis of every economic society. That's the rock bottom basis of an economy. Israel is going to be blessed greatly. As Mr. Romer covered, the gold, the silver, the wealth of the nations are going to come into Jerusalem and come back to the people of Israel. All of the money we spent for oil, for other goodies, all the money that's gone to China with all the junk you buy at Kmart and Walmart, electronic stuff that's coming out of Asian nations today, all the money that's going on there, it's all going to be turned around. It's all going to come back. Israel's going to spoil their former enemies and plunder their former enemies to a far greater extent than Israel did to Egypt when they came out of Egypt. But this prophecy hasn't been covered yet. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 19. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph. I didn't read the, just breaking into the account. Ezekiel was told to take two sticks and they represented two people. Say to them, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions. Of course, Ephraim was a leading tribe of the northern 10 tribe nation house of Israel. And I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And then say to them, thus said the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, will gather them from every side, bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Now, obviously, this hasn't happened yet. But God is going to join the house of Israel and the house of Judah back together again as one people. They will be ruled by one king. The time setting here is in the restoration time of Israel and Judah under the reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, David, my servant, will be king over them, and they shall also have one shepherd. They also shall walk in my judgment and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwell. And they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, this is in the millennial reign of Christ. And under Jesus Christ, King of Kings and ruler of the entire earth, Israel will be given all of their lands back. They and their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on will live in their restored and greatly blessed lands forever. And this chapter concludes, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling with Israel from his temple and sanctuary in Jerusalem, will be a foretype all through the millennium of God the Father and Jesus dwelling with all of converted mankind in the coming new heavens and earth, which, of course, will follow the millennial rule of Jesus here on earth. The covenant the Lord will make with Israel to take them as his people and to establish them and give them peace and bless them will never end. Physical Israel will become spiritual Israel, will enter the family and kingdom of God, will dwell with God, and will co-inherit the entire universe. Great beyond measure in our ability to comprehend now will be Israel's restoration. And there are many prophecies about this in both the major and minor prophets that we haven't time to cover today. Watch for them as you read those prophetic books. God has good news for our people in the future. May God speed the day. Thank you very much for coming out and participating in the Bible study. Have a good Sabbath.